Well, thank you all for coming this evening. I'd like to welcome you all to the third annual More Christianity Conference, the annual conference of Touchstone Magazine. I'm just really encouraged to see so many people here this year, and maybe it has something to do with the topic. It seems to be in the news occasionally on Twitter feeds and with or without hashtags and all that sort of thing. So we have quite a feast this weekend set before us. And I would just like to offer a little bit of an appetizer before we formally begin the program. So my appetizer is called The Return to Fatherhood, because it begins back in 1999, pardon me, when 200 Christians gathered together in Rosemont, Illinois, for a conference entitled Return to the Father's House, God the Father and Human Fatherhood. It was apparent then that fatherhood was in deep trouble, and it's not gotten any better since then. And now, 19 years later, more than 200 of us will be gathering here over the next couple of days for patriarchy, fatherhood, and the restoration of culture. Return to the Father's House was the title of that 1999 conference. And the title, as suggested in the art chosen for the cover of Touchstone magazine, in which some of those conference papers were printed, is a reference, of course, to the parable of the prodigal son. The Touchstone flyer that we used to advertise that 1999 conference also used an illustration of the prodigal son by Gustave Doré. The theme of the prodigal son's return to the father's house pops up in art, literature, and cinema. A movie called Solaris, not by George Clooney, is a mind-bending science fiction space fantasy by the Russian film director Andrei Tarkovsky, and is based on the novel by the Polish science fiction writer and philosopher Stanislaw Lem. In this fantasy, the planet Solaris is entirely covered by water. The planet itself is somehow conscious and able to read minds, and is able to incarnate the thoughts of those orbiting the planet in a space station, including Chris, a psychologist and astronaut from Earth who has been sent to Solaris to investigate strange events on the space station. The thoughts of other astronauts have brought on board some new visitors created by the planet. It's a long story, and it's a long movie, and it's Russian, so you should know that. but I love them myself. Tarkovsky changes the end of the novel. In the closing minutes of the film, we see Chris returning to what we remember from the beginning of the film to be the house of his father back on Earth. Even the family dog comes out to greet him. He then embraces his father at the door. Now, many of you will immediately recognize this shot as a reference to the prodigal son. Here it is next to Rembrandt's depiction of the prodigal son. So what's going on here? Well, the final shot is shown from increasingly higher perspectives. The camera moves higher and higher until we realize that the father and the son in the house are on a tiny island standing in the vast ocean of Solaris. It's the only land on the entire planet. And Solaris is now in the process of creating a world, the source for which lies in the minds of Chris and the dynamic relation between him as a son and his father. We also see the face of the deep with wind blowing over the face of the waters. Well, is this another creation? Well, not really. But in some ways, yes. New things are being created on Solaris, but this is not the creation of the cosmos by God the Father Almighty. The Father and the Son here are not divine. In fact, they're creations of the planet itself. And the planet and Chris and other characters are really all creations of Andrei Tarkovsky as well as Stanislav Lem. On our own planet, mankind has been given a fantastic power to create through books, art, music, culture. Some of this and much of it is driven by our astonishing power of procreation and the enduring relations, for good or ill, of family, of fatherhood, motherhood, sons and daughters. The ability of man, as male and female, as mother and father, to procreate, an utterly unique bearer of the image of God, is a true wonder. Each new child that is created, that comes to birth, is unlike anyone else in the entire cosmos and is capable himself of becoming a creator or co-creator or sub-creator, as you would have it. A new father senses his new responsibility and the opportunity he has as a father with his son. I remember my own father, who was a veteran of World War II and saw action at Anzio, which was horrific. When my oldest sister was born, the first Father's Day after the end of World War II, in June of 1946, born on Father's Day, said to my mother, "I've seen a lot," he says, "but I've never been so scared as now." He looked at her and he just said, the thought of the responsibility was just daunting. In another film, Terrence Malick's Tree of Life, Mr. O'Brien, and this takes place in the 50s, is awestruck by the wonder of his newborn son, Jack. His tiny feet, his fragile complexity. Jack grows up while his father fails in many ways, though not all aspects of his role as husband, father, and provider. At times he seems harsh. During a testosterone-fueled rebellion, his teenage son, Jack, entertains dark thoughts about what he perceives to be his father's hypocrisy. A seed of hatred begins to grow in him, expressed as a death wish against his father. But he's still young. All this is overturned by a double repentance, where both father and son turn toward one another once again. Like the prodigal son who awakes in the meagerness of the pigsty to realize he has left behind a provident father, both Jack and his father do this in their own way. Mr. O'Brien in this film hits a wall when he loses his job, must sell the family home and relocate. Never missed a day of work, tithed every Sunday, he muses, reflecting on how he has no job now. He confesses to his son, "All I ever wanted for you was to make you strong and grow up and be your own boss. Maybe I've been tough on you. I'm not proud of that." Then he turns and says, "You're all I have. You're all I want to have." He pulls his son into a hug, and the son embraces that hug while the father sighs, "Sweet boy, sweet boy." There is nothing more to say. That's as much as a man and his son, a conversation you're going to get. But the father has one crucial gesture left to give to his son. There's him hugging his son. But it's one more crucial gesture, and that is simply a handshake man to man, as they both, leaving behind unfruitful and barren lands of rebellion and failure in various ways, they turn to the communion of the home the Father has built and taking up their respective responsibilities therein. They're both prodigals returning home. And in a sense, I feel like in our culture that's what fathers and sons, all of us, mothers and daughters as well, but to see ourselves as part of the larger story of the prodigal son, and that we're returning to the Father's house, the true Father's house. Mr. O'Brien wanted his son to be a man. Be a man is said as an invitation to young men. Be a man. It's an invitation to embrace a role, a task, a gift which must be accepted and taken up by men to reach fullness of responsibility. Why does no one say, be a woman? I have read of no neighborhoods where gangs of young women are terrorizing the residents. The problem lies with men, young men, and fatherhood. Young men, fatherhood, manhood all lie at the center of our current prospects for the restoration of culture. God's fatherhood is not our fatherhood, as in the same way that his ways are not our ways. And yet, the Lord teaches us, our Lord, to be perfect as the Heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. If we give up that striving as sons to be good fathers and sons, we will lose our culture. The Apostle John writes, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. And ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's our call as men, fathers, young men. And the Lord says, in my Father's house, he does have a house. There are many mansions. And the Son has now gone to prepare a place in our Father's house for us. So that is the return, or a return to the Father's house. It is the Father's house. In this conference on patriarchy and fatherhood and the restoration of culture, we will be widely ranging over the issues of fatherhood, human and divine, manhood, patriarchy, even a bit of sex. I'm sure some of our talks will be theological, sociological, historical, philosophical, anecdotal, or conversational. We range in ages and occupations here. I'm especially encouraged to see a number of very young people here, young men, young women in their teens and 20s. We will cover a lot of ground over the next couple of days, but don't worry about catching all of it. We're videotaping the talks so they can be watched again. Just listen, ponder, consider, ask questions of both the speakers and others here in the audience. I view it as a family affair. We're all family here in this room. We belong to the Father's house, and that's where we're going. This topic is vital, for it lies at the heart of human life, society, and culture. Without proper fatherhood, human culture cannot flourish, and the restoration of fatherhood itself is necessary for the restoration of culture.